The following sermon is the 10th in a series of 12 on the Nicene Creed, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe. The title is, One, Holy, Catholic, and Apostolic. And the scripture reference is the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19.
A friend of mine gave a sermon some time ago entitled The Most Beautiful Woman in the World. And the movie 10, starring Bo Derek, had just been released. And he kept referring to this woman as the perfect 10. But he made it clear at the very outset that he was not talking about Bo Derek. He kept speaking of a more mature inner beauty. And using phrases like, she has a strength of character that shines through her every word and gesture. And he played with his audience, the congregation, and made them try to guess who he had in mind. And when he built up the suspense high enough, he finally announced his choice, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And there was a moment of silence, and then the congregation burst into applause as they saw and agreed with his point. I wonder, as you look into that wrinkled, weather-beaten, incredibly homely old face with its telltale signs of continual exhaustion, are you able to see what he saw? Are you able to appreciate a beauty that is so much deeper than that of the most recent film star or fashion model? Who would your candidate be for the most beautiful woman in the world? Stories told about a little boy who knew that his mother wanted a new dress for her birthday, and so he saved his money, his allowance, and the money that he got from raking leaves and cutting the lawn, and soon enough he had a sufficient amount. He went into the shop, and the clerk said, "What size?" He said, "Gosh, I don't know, but she's just about perfect." 2 days later, the mother exchanged the size 5 they had sold him for a size 26 that fit. What do you think? Was he right? Was she just about perfect? It's often said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and that usually leads to a further comment that love is blind. I really wonder about that. I really wonder if it's love that is blind, or whether just maybe it's only when we see through the eyes of love that we see things the way they really are. That ever occur to you? That love isn't distracted by superficiality. It looks inside. It's able to appreciate what really matters. Was the boy right or not? If you've ever seen a truly elderly couple who's still totally in love with each other, you know exactly what I mean. To everybody else, they're falling apart and almost useless. But to each other, they're Superman and Wonder Woman in very good disguise. Right? Did you ever notice how Jesus looks at everybody that way? Everybody. He sees what nobody else sees, or he sees it quite differently. Everybody else saw in Peter just a big, loudmouth fisherman who blundered into everything and made a mess of it. Jesus said, "You're a rock, and I'm going to use you in building my church." Everybody else looked at John and saw a man was so short of fuse that he was called one of the sons of thunder. And Jesus said, "I see in you an apostle of love." Everybody else saw a despised Samaritan woman living in sin and not even worth speaking to. Jesus said, "You're a person of worth, and you can minister to me before I minister to you." And you know what? He sent her out as the first non-Jewish evangelist. Others saw Zacchaeus as a runty little tax collector who had betrayed his own people, sold out to the Romans. Jesus said, "This too is a son of Abraham. Today salvation has come to your house." Others saw a woman taken in the act of adultery who should be stoned to death. Jesus said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." Others saw a man born blind, obviously the result of his sin or his parents. Jesus said, "No, he was born blind so that the works of God might be manifest in him." Every single one of them. Look through the scriptures. Jesus sees what other people don't see. Or he sees it radically differently. Everybody else sees 101 problems, all the bad things about you. Jesus sees the one good thing, and he builds on that. Did you ever notice how he went out of his way to touch lepers, even before he healed them? More often than not, the healing came in the touching, which is fairly significant in itself. But think about it. Before their running sores were cleansed, before that, these folks who probably for years have not known the touch of a healthy human being are embraced by the Lord Jesus. He says, "I don't see any problem here." As a matter of fact, when it comes to illness and disease, Jesus never sees a problem. Have you noticed that? Man has a withered hand and Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand." He says, "I can't. Don't you see the problem?" "No, I don't see the problem." He stretches out his hand and it's well. Another guy has been laying on his bed for 38 years, paralyzed. Jesus says, "Come on, get up, walk." There's no problem there. Little girl dies and he says, "Get up, little girl, talitha kumi." Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days and he says, "Get out of there, that's for dead people." Doesn't see a problem. He sees with the eyes of love to the way things really are, not the way they appear. He sees the person we're becoming rather than the person we are in progress. Everybody else sees the problems. Jesus sees through the problems. When the world out there, the pagan, unbelieving world, looks at the church, what does it see? It sees a stumbling, bumbling, sinful, quasi-political institution full of self-righteousness, hypocrisy, and delusion. Right? Roughly? When Jesus looks at the church, what does he see? He sees his bride. Somebody said it. He sees his bride as she one day will be, without spot or wrinkle or blemish, clothed in white linen, which is the righteous deeds of the saints, ready for the wedding feast. And he says, "That's worth giving my life for." I submit to you this morning that when we say in the Nicene Creed that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, what we're really doing is making an act of the will. We're choosing to agree with Jesus. We're choosing to believe that the church really is, beneath all the surface appearances, as he sees it. Its true reality is what it's becoming, rather than what it is in progress. One church? You got to be kidding. One church? 20,000 different denominations, all calling themselves the true church. Visit most towns and there's a different church building on every street corner. One church? What about all the squabbles inside any given church? One? Yes, one. Because that's what we're called to be. That's what we are in him. That's what we one day will be perfectly. That's the heart prayer of Jesus for us. There is only one church. There has ever been only one church. There will only be one church forevermore. Did you know that? In spite of all of the differences between us, we have far more in common than we have in conflict. Did you know there aren't going to be any Episcopalians in heaven? There aren't going to be any. Only members of the church. The bride. One. Holy. Now you've really got to be kidding. Holy with all the self-serving, petty jealousies and power struggles? With 11 a.m. Sunday morning remaining the most segregated hour of the week 20 years after the civil rights struggle? Holy? With a desperate need to make confession of sin weekly, daily, hourly? We're miserable offenders. We don't use that phrase anymore, but we ought to because it's true. Holy? Yes, because holiness applied to anyone other than God Himself is a gift, not an achievement. And God says, "You shall be holy because I have sanctified you to myself." It's not something we've done. We're not saying we're better than anybody else. We're not saying we've arrived. But we are saying that we've been set aside for God's purposes. We are the ones called to Him to be available to Him, and that's what holy means. The desire of our heart is that we'd live out that holiness more and more completely as He lives in us and through us. Catholic. A lot of people are confused by that word because they think it means a particular church which calls itself the Catholic Church, but it's not. Catholic literally means universal or worldwide, and what it's talking about is that we are the sent out ones. That's not an option. That's who we are. You are sent out, says Jesus. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you into all the world. You shall be my witnesses. It's not just some of you, you all are my witnesses. Here in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why we as a church are trying to reach out in mission to embrace the whole wide world in the arms of Christ's love. Apostolic. In the sense that we claim to have the simplicity, the purity, the power of the New Testament church? No. But neither did they. We've really built up an image of what the New Testament church was like. You stop and think about it. Every one of the epistles was written to correct what was wrong. They hadn't arrived either. But yes, apostolic in the sense that we continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and the prayers. That phrase from Acts chapter 2, it's called the fourfold marks of the apostolic church. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that first sermon and 3,000 people were converted and came into the church, it says they continued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. That's what it is to be an apostolic church. We teach what they taught. Or at least we try to the best of our ability. We talked about that last week. We teach what they taught. We continue in the fellowship that they began. We read at the beginning of the service this morning that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself, the chief cornerstone. We continue in the fellowship that they began. Our worship is centered in the breaking of bread, the Eucharist, the great thanksgiving. And we believe in the reality and power of prayer. Yes, an apostolic church. Are we saying we've arrived? Hardly. But we are saying that we know where we're going. We know what we're called to be. And we choose to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of love, that we will be, indeed, all that and more. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture with me. John chapter 17. This is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. Prayer He prayed for the church, for us, on the night before He died. spent most of the night in prayer, and most of the prayer was for his church. This would be worth studying at some length, but I want to come to just the very heart of it, John 17. I want you to see that as he prayed, without really forcing it at all, what he was praying was that the church be one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. He prays that they might be one. As a matter of fact, he prays it over and over and over again. Read on through the rest of the prayer. He prays that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me, he says. Our oneness is going to convince the world that Jesus is who he claims to be, that they might be one, with a oneness of the Father and the Son. He prays that they might be sanctified or made holy, set aside for God's purposes. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And he goes on to say, for their sake, I consecrated or sanctified myself, and I'm asking you to consecrate, to sanctify, to make them holy in exactly the same way. He didn't so much pray as he declared, I've sent them out. They are the sent out ones. As thou didst send me, so I have sent them, with a catholicity of vision, a worldwide mission. And he prays that they might be kept. He says, while I have been among them, I've kept them. Now, Father, I ask you to keep them. Keep them in your truth, in your word, in your truth, and from the evil one. Keep them in your name. Let them continue in what I've begun. Let them continue in what I've begun among the apostles. Let them be apostolic. Do you see it? See the church as Jesus sees it, as he desires it to be, as he prays for it, and as he envisions it one day being perfectly complete. One, with a perfect oneness, holy or sanctified for God's purposes, Catholic, sent out into all the world, and apostolic, continuing in what Jesus began among us. Do you see the church that way? Do you see yourself as part of such a church? Are you eager to be all that God wants us together to be? May we be those who are indeed all that Jesus prayed for and gave his life for. Let's bow our heads together. Gracious Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth, in all truth, with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.